Prayers for anxiety, assurance, forgiveness, plagues, sickness. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April contains more than 500 prayers that cover almost any situation. It's titled Lutheran Prayer Companion. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or find out more and purchase Lutheran Prayer Companion by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, Lutheran Prayer Companion.
We really believe this is a time when people should avoid gatherings of more than 10 people. And so we continue to urge churches around America to heed to that.
The desire to use government power to suppress religion is far, far more dangerous than the quote-unquote marriage of faith and government.
Death, I think, was, I wouldn't say it was accepted as part of life, but it was known that it was there and it was coming for you. That's something we kind of distract ourselves from today.
Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you. This addresses his greatest need, and that which is the source of all of our problems, namely sin. So his greatest need was to have his sins forgiven.
While cooking or canning, nursing babies, or taking a break during nap time, housewives love listening to Issues, Etc.
It seems like an odd thing at first. Certainly awkward. There's no two ways about it. And some people might say, well, that seems just kind of Roman Catholic to sit with your pastor privately to confess your sins and then for him to pronounce an absolution, to actually absolve you of your sins. I forgive you all your sins in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. But it is an ancient practice in the church, one Christ himself instituted, and private confession and absolution is finding its way back into a lot of the Western church. Some of the church never lost it. Lutherans used to have it as the norm, and now it's coming back a little bit. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc., coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois, on this Maundy Thursday. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll kick off today's show talking with Pastor Peter Bender about the rite of private confession and absolution. Then we'll study the Holy Week hymn, Sing My Tongue, The Glorious Battle, with Dr. Arthur Just. Joining us for our series on Lutheran catechesis to talk about the rite of private confession, Pastor Peter Bender, pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Good to be with you again, Todd.
Why a rite of confession and absolution?
I think that's a great question, and what a day to be talking about this Maundy Thursday when Jesus washed the disciples' feet in the upper room. That's all about absolution. It's about the bath of holy baptism that justifies us and our ongoing need for Christ's forgiveness for the sustaining of our faith. And I think that your question is significant because any time a pastor encounters a troubled member of the congregation, a troubled penitent sinner, he should have on his lips the word of the gospel. He should have on his lips the word of Christ's forgiveness to comfort and console that troubled Christian. It doesn't matter if he runs into that member in the shopping center or out in the parking lot or walking down the street, or he's sitting in his office and the Christian comes and says, I'm really troubled by this. Can I talk to you? And then they're sitting there around the coffee table in the pastor's study. When the conscience is troubled, and when there's contrition and repentance and a great burden, that pastor ought to be ready at all times to speak that word of absolution. And I would say for the Christian in his or her vocation, in home, in marriage, in family, to speak Christ's word of forgiveness whenever they encounter someone who needs to hear it and needs the comfort of the gospel. So that's a general statement, Todd, and that means, and there's no right associated with that, is there? You know, anytime you encounter someone and they need to hear about Christ, you speak Christ to them. You say what Christ has done for them. Why a rite then? Well, it moves this into not merely the subjective area, the subjective realm of conversation, and pastoral conversation can sometimes be in a very subjective kind of context, as I just indicated. The rite of individual confession and absolution elevates it to an objective status.
And it does so because of Jesus' own commands that instituted the office of the keys. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. I give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus himself gives mandates to the church that we forgive as he has forgiven us. And this office of the keys is all about that objective authority of Christ in his stead to forgive sins. So while it is true that the pastor should be ready at any time to speak Christ's forgiveness in any kind of subjective kind of conversation that he may be having, the rite of individual confession and absolution elevates it to an objective status. And I recommend pastors vest. They put on their robes. They put their stole on. They sit in the chancel. Perhaps they use the communion rail so that the penitent can kneel there and confess his or her sins. And then the pastor can stand and speak God's word and proclaim Christ's absolution. So just as baptism is an objective rite that is anchored in Christ's mandates, and the Lord's Supper is an objective rite anchored in the Lord's mandates, so holy absolution is an objective calling that Christ has given to his ministers, and it's part of their ordination. And so that's why I would say a rite of individual confession and absolution is important, and it's also one of the reasons why the reformers, even in spite of the fact that there were so many abuses of the practice of private confession, still retained it. It was for the sake of the absolution and the comfort that that absolution gave.
Okay, so you say that we retain this because absolution is the gospel. What do you mean?
Yeah, I've got 10 theses that kind of dovetail in with our discussion of this rite, and that's the first one, that the absolution is the gospel. Absolution is a fancy word, isn't it? To absolve means to take away sin and remit all of sin's punishment. And that's what Christ's forgiveness does. When he says, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven," then all is right between the sinner and God, that he has taken away both the sin and the punishment that the law demands for the sin. And it is a free gift of God's grace. It is anchored in the death and resurrection of Christ. And that's why I say the absolution is the gospel. It is the good news of what Jesus has done. It is the proclamation of what Christ has done for the sinner. And as I just said a moment ago, in the Lutheran confessions, all of the works righteous abuses associated with private confession, still the reformers retained it. Why? For the sake of the absolution, for the sake of the gospel, and the comfort that it gives to troubled consciences, and how it strengthens faith, reliance upon Christ.
So, picking up on that notion that it strengthens faith, talk a little bit more about that.
Yes. I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. That's Luther's third article explanation in the Small Catechism. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. Called me to what? Called me to faith. Christ's forgiving word is that which creates faith in the Lord Jesus and strengthens faith in the Lord Jesus. So my second thesis here is that absolution strengthens faith in Christ. And by faith, we're talking about reliance, trust, dependence, confidence in Christ. He is my Savior, confidence in what he has done for me, and that the offering up of his very body and blood on my behalf is my righteousness. It is the fountain and source of forgiveness that reconciles us to God. But the forgiving word, the gospel word of forgiveness, is that which creates and strengthens faith. And that's central to why we retain private confession and absolution.
So talk about the fact that Christ's forgiveness comforts the conscience of a person who is penitent and actually does what we pray for in that great canticle. It restores to us the joy of his salvation.
Yeah, isn't that lovely? That's from David's great Psalm 51, after Nathan had ministered to him Christ's absolution. You know, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Yeah, my second thesis was absolution strengthens faith in Christ. And then my third is Christ's forgiveness comforts the conscience of a penitent sinner
and restores the joy of salvation. And I make here a distinction, Todd, because faith can be strengthened even though the experience of joy and comfort may not always be there, or to the degree that our psyche might like to have. But nevertheless, Christ's forgiveness is proclaimed to us for the sake of our comfort, the comforting of a conscience that is attacked because of the problem of sin, weaknesses, failings, shortcomings. And it's particularly true of a Christian that, and David alludes to it in the Psalm 51 canticle that you had mentioned, that offertory create in me, and that is that when we as Christians who have known the love of the Lord Jesus and have trusted in him and have had the joy of salvation to know that our sins are taken away and that paradise is ours in Christ Jesus, when we have sinned against our Lord who loves us and has done so much for us in his suffering and death upon the cross, it can carry with it a plague of our conscience that is unlike the troubled conscience of an unbeliever. We've spoken of this sometimes in the past, the idea that I have sinned against the God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And so this is how the conscience of a Christian can be particularly assaulted. And then the devil is quick to be there with his, you call yourself a Christian, look at what you've done. You say you believe in Christ and you want to lead a holy life. Look at what you have become. In fact, sometimes our sins are actually conscious and willfully committed. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants to ensnare and entrap us in that. So the conscience can be the place of great turmoil, and especially for the Christian. And Paul speaks of this when he says, you know, in Romans 7, the good that I would do, I do not do. And that which I would not do is the very thing that I do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So Christ's forgiveness is there to comfort the conscience of a penitent sinner. And where there is the assurance of the forgiveness of sins, there is then the restoration of the joy of salvation. But that may not necessarily be the kind of joyful feelings that, you know, we have when our baseball team wins the World Series. It's a deeper joy. It's the joy of calm and quiet confidence in the Lord's forgiveness, in spite of how we might otherwise feel psychologically. And that leads us into this fourth thesis of mine, and that is Christ's forgiving word is true for the penitent, despite his or her psychological state, or how the penitent feels emotionally. And I think this is very true. So you've got these, there's these tensions at work here, Todd, if you can kind of get this understanding. We talked about the absolution strengthening faith, and that's what it does. And faith is a trust and reliance upon Christ, regardless of how we feel. But on the other hand, it also comforts the troubled conscience and restores the joy of salvation. So those things can be in tension at times. But we have to rest our confidence and assurance on the fact that Christ's forgiving word is true regardless of how I feel, regardless of my psychological state. And if you can imagine someone suffering from clinical depression, to learn to trust that the absolution is true, even though there might be the pale of darkness, is kind of an art, and it's the art of pastoral care where the pastor can lead the penitent to learn to believe and understand that that reality of Christ's forgiveness is true, even though he may feel particularly bad still at this time. I also think about it in terms of those who are hospitalized and have had horrific surgeries, who are suffering with tremendous pain and are not able to have, you know, relief from pain medications and so forth. Their state of mind and their psychological state and their physical state and their emotional state might be in a great deal of turmoil and upheaval. And that's why it's important to assert that Christ's forgiving word is true for the penitent, despite his or her psychological state or physical state or how one feels emotionally.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest on this Maundy Thursday. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. Today we're talking about the right of private confession and absolution. We'll talk about peace with God as a state of being next. Prayers for anxiety, assurance, forgiveness, plagues, sickness. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April contains more than 500 prayers that cover almost any situation. It's titled Lutheran Prayer Companion. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or find out more and purchase Lutheran Prayer Companion by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours, 1-800-325-3040. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for April, Lutheran Prayer Companion.
Concordia University Chicago is committed to keeping college affordable for all, and especially for LCMS Lutherans. We have scholarships available specifically for students who are LCMS members. This is Dr. Russell Dawn, President of Concordia Chicago, asking you to encourage your student to check out Concordia Chicago at cuchicago.edu. And if you are interested in supporting these scholarships, please find us online at foundation@cuchicago.edu.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the right of private confession and absolution with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. You say that peace with God is less a feeling as it is a state of being. Explain that.
Yeah, I think this is a very important Lutheran emphasis in the ministry of private absolution. And you can recall, Todd, how we emphasize that it's not just, when it comes to sin, it's not just that we commit sinful acts or we say sinful things or have sinful thoughts, but our real problem because of original sin is that we are sinners, the state of being sinful. And so this is true now, corresponding to this, that peace with God is less a feeling as it is a state of being. So you see, what the absolution gives here doesn't merely address certain sins. I feel bad for this sin, so now I have forgiveness of sins and I have peace with God for this. But then there's a whole host of other issues that I still, you know, have hanging out there, and I'm not at peace with God with respect to those. Peace with God is Christ's righteousness. It is His forgiveness. And while we want to have the feeling of peace, we all sort of long for that, you know. It goes back to this, to what we had just talked about before the break, the psychological state, you know, of how we feel emotionally. It ebbs and flows. We need to teach our people that peace with God is not fundamentally a feeling, but rather a state of being righteous before God for Christ's sake, regardless of how we feel. So this is the peace that surpasses all human understanding. that I am justified before God. I stand righteous. There is nothing left undone. And that's extremely powerful when we learn to believe that we are justified and that all of our sin is fully atoned for, and that that's what the absolution has proclaimed to me. I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ.
What about the desire for amendment of life?
This is characteristic of repentant faith. In other words, where there is repentance, there will be a natural repulsion and revulsion towards sin and a desire to amend one's sinful life. So this is my sixth thesis. The desire for amendment of life is an attribute of repentant faith. And we see that in that passage I quoted before the break from Romans 7, you know, the good that I would do. Paul is expressing there the desire of repentant faith to amend one's life, to love God, to love the neighbor, and so forth. And so the desire for amendment of life is a part of repentant faith. And I would also indicate that the absolution increases that desire. If you follow, the more that we receive Christ's absolution, the more we have a desire to live the holy life, and out of that desire flows the fruits of faith. And that leads to my seventh thesis, that good works, the works of love for God, the works of love for the neighbor, are fruits of the absolution that is received in repentant faith. And so the more we feel the struggle with sin, the more we need Christ. The more we feel the struggle with sin, the more we turn to Him and cry out to Him for His mercy. The more we struggle with sin, the more we need Christ's forgiving work. That is the strength of the new man, and it is by the breath of the Spirit that is breathed on us in that absolution that He brings forth His sanctifying work in our lives, and what the Apostle Paul calls the fruits of the Spirit, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, self-control, and so forth.
Outline the rite for us, if you will.
This is a good time to do it. The rite in Lutheran Service Book, page 292, is based on Luther's rite in the Small Catechism. And Luther's rite is a catechetical rite because he gives in the catechism examples of how a father or mother or worker would confess. And so stripping that out to have just a liturgical rite that anybody could pick up and use is what the hymnal then does. But it bases itself squarely on Luther's rite in the Small Catechism, which is catechetical in nature, intended to teach how to confess and then the pastor how to absolve. It also rests on that simple question of the catechism, what is confession? And if you remember, confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins. So that's the first page of the rite. And second, that we receive absolution, that is, forgiveness from the pastor as from God Himself. That's the second page of the rite. So confession on one page, absolution on the other. It's very clean in that regard. And the penitent comes to the place where the pastor hears confession. And in the rite, the rubrics say that he may prepare himself by meditating upon the Ten Commandments, by praying the penitential Psalms 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, 143. And if a person has never been to confession and absolution privately before, they may just use the general confession of sins in the rite itself and not particularly name sins. That is acceptable. In any case, the penitent kneels. And in the rite it says, Pastor, please hear my confession and pronounce forgiveness in order to fulfill God's will. And the pastor says, proceed. I like to use the words speak on because it's an oral transaction here. And to hear a penitent's confession and then to pronounce the Lord's forgiveness is the Lord's will according to Christ's institution of the office of the keys and the command to forgive the sins of repentant sinners. So then what follows, and this was taken over from the Lutheran worship rite of private confession and absolution. It is a confession actually first penned by our good friend, or sainted Dr. Norman Nagel. I, a poor sinner, plead guilty before God of all sins. I have lived as if God did not matter, and as if I mattered most. My Lord's name I have not honored as I should, my worship and prayers have faltered. Notice that part of the general confession follows the outline of the first table of the law. I have not let his love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed. Then it segues into the second table of the law, our relationship to the neighbor. There are those whom I have hurt and those whom I have failed to help. So there we're dealing with sins of commission and sins of omission. My thoughts and desires have been soiled with sin. So at the beginning and end of that general confession is the acknowledgement of the corruption of original sin, the state of being a sinner, as well as the confession of individual sins. And then the rite goes on to say, if you wish to confess specific sins that trouble you, continue as follows. What troubles me particularly is. And then one confesses whatever they have done against the commandments of God, according to their place and station in life, just as the catechism text itself reminds us. Now, let me pause at this point in the overview of the rite to indicate, I remember when we were working on this in the production of Lutheran Service Book, we felt it important in a day and age in which, while individual confession and absolution is gaining much greater use in the church, it's still not widely practiced as a normal part of pastoral care for all Lutheran Christians. So we really wanted to include that general confession that I just read as a way to help penitents understand what confession is and to assist them in their confessing. So I've had penitents that will go through that general confession and they'll pause in the midst of it and say, this part here is what really troubles me, that my worship and prayers have faltered, or I have not let his love have its way with me, and so my love for others has failed, and my love for my wife has failed because I've been short-tempered with her, and I've been impatient with my children, and so forth. So it's a way in which they're helped along in framing their confession, and in framing it according to God's word, which is always what the pastor should be concerned about. You know, what is the sin? We're not just there confessing our troubles. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Or we're not simply there lamenting the fact that we've been hurt by someone. And we're there to speak about our sin, what troubles us, and to do so on the basis of God's word. Well, then the rubric goes on to say that the pastor may gently question or instruct you not to pry or judge, but to assist in self-examination. And when I get to our thesis number 8 here, Todd, we'll come back to that particular rubric about pastoral conversation within the context of the confessional. But to finish the overview, after the penitent is concluded, they say, I'm sorry for all of this, and I ask for grace. I want to do better. That's the desire for the amendment of life. Then the pastor stands and says, God be merciful to you and strengthen your faith. Amen. Do you believe my forgiveness is God's forgiveness? Yes. Let it be done for you as you believe. And then, speaking the penitent's name, Todd, in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And the pastor speaks additional passages of Scripture and words of comfort from the Scriptures to those who have great burdens of conscience, and concludes the rite with, go in peace. So that's the basic overview of the rite in its structure, confession and then absolution.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the heart of repentance. We're doing a series on Lutheran catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, and we're talking about the rite of confession and absolution on this Monday, Thursday, April the 9th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc.
Holy Week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we're journeying on in Hebrews. Covenant blood, the willing victim, the new and living way, a better possession and an abiding one, and the roll call of faith, Abel and Enoch. Join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
The world around us is laser-focused on the fear of death and disease. The April issue of the Lutheran Witness has the answer: Jesus and His resurrection. In this issue of the Lutheran Witness, Dr. Adam Francisco answers objections to the resurrection. The Reverend Sean Danzer discusses resurrection hymnody, and there's so much more. If you're worried about death, then take the opportunity to read about life in Jesus and His resurrection. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the world from a Lutheran perspective. cph.org/witness.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Please know that you're welcome at Ascension Lutheran Church in Niles.
We believe that every word of Holy Scripture is true.
Jesus died and rose again for your salvation.
We pray for each other. It's a priority.
We help each other in times of need.
We help each other grow in faith.
We encourage one another.
We truly love one another.
We have room for you and those you love.
Ascension Lutheran Church.
Niles and Annoy.
I think every man, every Christian should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by His death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, He uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. It's our Lutheran Catechesis series with Pastor Peter Bender. Today, the rite of private confession and absolution. Here's a little bit from a prayer called Thanksgiving for the Office of the Keys to be prayed before confession. I will go in your name with a contrite and sorrowful heart in childlike trust to your grace, to your regular minister and steward of the mysteries, there to receive the particular absolution or forgiveness of sins from his mouth in your stead, for the strengthening of my faith. Just a little bit of how instructive, how sermonic the prayers that are found in this resource called Lutheran Prayer Companion are. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Lutheran Prayer Companion. Order it from Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Lutheran Prayer Companion. Pastor Bender, you wanted to talk about the heart of repentance. What is it?
Thesis 8 I have here is that the heart of repentance is an acknowledgement of sin that turns from self-reliance to reliance upon Christ. And this is what the pastor is chiefly concerned about in pastoral conversation in the confessional before he speaks the absolution. Is the person penitent? Does the person desire to flee from sin? Does the person desire to amend his sinful life? It's not about, you know, does he have the strength to do it? We don't have the strength to do it, but are these the desires? Does the person believe in Christ? I mean, I can't speak Christ's absolution to anyone who doesn't believe in Christ or who is thinking about his confession as a good work that God will reward. I'm sorry for my sins, so on the basis of my sorrow, God will forgive me. That's not repentant faith. Does the person truly know what his sin is on the basis of God's word? So that's what I'm talking about. The heart of repentance is an acknowledgement of sin that turns from self-reliance to reliance upon Christ for forgiveness, for mercy. The binding key is used in confessional conversation privately to call for repentance. And I think this is something that the unseasoned pastor might miss. In the rite itself, the rubrics say, and I said we would talk a little bit more about that, the pastor may gently question or instruct you not to pry but to assist in self-examination. Yet sometimes that conversation is not so gentle if there is evidence of hardness of heart, of impenitence. If someone is confessing adultery and intends to continue in that adulterous relationship, the pastor has a responsibility to withhold forgiveness and to call the person to repentance. They're not truly acknowledging their sin, turning from it to reliance upon Christ, if they fully continue and admit they're not going to change their ways. So the binding key is used in the confessional conversation privately to call for repentance. And just because someone comes to confession privately does not mean that he or she will automatically receive the absolution. Now, let me put a qualifier on that. This is a very, very rare type of situation. If a person comes to confession privately, who is your member, 99 times out of 100, it is because their conscience is truly stricken by God's law and they sincerely desire Christ's forgiveness and the amendment of life and his help. So in my experience, this is very rare, but it does happen. Almost everyone who comes is truly troubled by their sin and desirous of Christ's forgiveness. But that's what the pastoral conversation is about on the confessional side of the conversation before he then stands to speak the absolution. And that leads into thesis number 9, that accurate and precise confession of sin on the basis of God's law has a killing, crucifying, and drowning effect upon the old Adam, so that by the absolution, the new man might come forth and arise. And I can remember early on in practicing the art of pastoral care in private confession and absolution, how penitents might just exclaim, "I'm just a horrible, rotten person." And it's really incumbent upon the pastor, while he may feel empathy that the penitent has confessed that they're horrible and rotten, the penitent really hasn't articulated what it is that is troubling them and bringing them to the conclusion that they're a horrible and rotten person. You know, what is it that is driving that? And that's why some of this pastoral conversation is important, to actually name what it is. So accurate and precise confession of sin on the basis of God's law has a killing, crucifying, and drowning effect upon the old Adam. In this sense, confession on the basis of God's law equals death. It's the crucifixion of the old Adam. It's what the Apostle Paul is referring to when he says, put off the old Adam with his sinful desires. And then my 10th and final thesis in this regard is that absolution, applied specifically to the sin that is confessed, is particularly salutary in raising up the new man of faith and restoring the comfort and the joy of one's salvation in Christ. So as confession equals death and crucifixion of the old Adam, the putting off of the old Adam with his sinful desires, the absolution equals life, resurrection of the new man of faith, putting on Christ Jesus. So there you have the law and the gospel corresponding to confession and absolution, or the death and crucifixion of the old Adam and the resurrection of the new man and the new life in Christ. And so that's the bottom line. That's where the pastor wants to bring the penitent to a true confession on the basis of God's word, an accurate confession that hits the mark, so that he can then apply the word of the gospel directly to where that penitent needs it the most. And that's where the rubric of Luther in the rite, you know, the pastor may speak additional passages to comfort and strengthen the faith of those who have great burdens of conscience, or those who are sorrowful or distressed comes into play. It is applying the word of forgiveness, the word of absolution, to where the penitent hurts the most.
I don't want to leave a misimpression, Pastor Bender, that when you talk about accurate and precise confession of sin, I don't want to leave the listeners with the impression that what you're talking about there is it has to be this complete enumeration of sins. If you leave anything unconfessed or forget it, then it's not covered by the absolution.
Correct. And that's an excellent point, Todd. That was one of the problems in the Reformation. You know, in order to receive the absolution, you had to name all of your sins. You had to name them accurately, and you couldn't forget any of them and so forth. What I'm talking about here, this accurate and precise confession, is that sometimes what we first hear as pastors in the confessional is the tip of a much bigger iceberg. And so to use God's word to get at what is the real issue. And so many of our sins, for example, are symptomatic of a fundamental mistrust of God. So if someone is confessing their impatience, they're short-tempered, and that's true. What are you short-tempered about? What are you impatient about? And getting at what that is can uncover this lack of trust and reliance and confidence upon God's gracious care. And then you're getting at the heart of the matter. And that's kind of what I'm talking about here.
I do have one other question with respect to the kind of the pastoral care aspect of this. And that is, I'm sure you've had the experience of someone who's come in to make confession of a particular sin. And then the next time they come in and they're again confessing that particular sin. And then the next time they come in, it's again that particular sin. What do you say to someone who is being troubled regularly by what I think they would have called besetting sins in the old days?
That's right. And besetting sins, sins that ensnare and trap us, are a common malady, much more common than we might think. The first thing I would say is this. The apostles understood through Jesus' ministry how freely he forgave the sins of troubled sinners. But they also seem to catch the idea there's got to be a limit, doesn't there? And so Peter asks in Matthew 18, how many times shall I forgive my brother who sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus says, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. One of the things we're called to trust in, Todd, as pastors, is the power of the absolution to break those long-standing shackles of besetting sin. So remember, these kinds of demons don't come out except by much fasting and prayer. And I really take that as a connection to confession and absolution, where we are confessing and praying persistently for this deliverance and receiving the ministry of absolution persistently for that deliverance as well. And then the pastor is to pray for that penitent. And the pastor is to help the penitent in giving them prayers to pray against that besetting sin. But in most cases, by the time the penitent has come to the pastor and dares to confess their besetting sin, it has been perhaps years. So if it's been years of bondage to a weakness, perhaps it's going to take some time for Christ's forgiving word to do its work and to break those shackles and to begin to evidence the fruits of the absolution. So that's my initial response to that question.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about the rite of private confession and absolution. I've written a column for the latest Issues Etc. journal titled Closed Communion, Biblical, Historical, Lutheran, and Loving. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Nancy Almodovar writes about her journey from the profound doubt produced by her former Calvinist beliefs to the absolute certainty of Lutheran theology. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
In many ways, St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bel Air, Maryland, is just like any other Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod Church. They have worship services each Sunday and reach out to their community, but one thing they don't do is pay their electric bill. Hello, this is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. And if you want to hear what St. Matthew actually did to eliminate their electric bill, just visit interesttime.org. That's interesttime.org.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues, etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkham. We're talking about the rite of private confession and absolution with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, let's talk a little bit about what is called the seal of the confessional. What is it?
The seal of the confessional is very important. It means that the pastor is called by God in his ordination vows never to divulge the sins confessed to him. That's why it's called a seal. The seal cannot be broken. I am of the school, the old school, of the seal of the confessional understanding. And by that I mean, I believe that under no circumstance should the seal of the confessional ever be broken. And I will fully admit that there are other theologians that would disagree. But I am not a policeman. I'm not an officer of the left-hand kingdom. I am a minister of Christ. And in your ordination vows and mine, Todd, we were asked the question, do you promise never to divulge the sins confessed to you? And our reply is yes, with the help of God and by the grace of God. Never means never. Now, why? Why is the seal of the confessional there in the first place? Why has this been, for centuries and centuries and centuries, the disposition of pastoral practice when it comes to private confession? It is so, first and foremost, for the sake of the salvation of the sinner. The end game for the pastor is the salvation of that penitent, which means, Todd, that sometimes the pastor has to do the hard work of binding the person in their sins and telling them the seriousness of their sin and telling them the seriousness of impenitence, that I cannot speak Christ's forgiveness to you because you do not trust in him. You're relying upon yourself. And if you are to die in your sins as this, you will be damned. And the pastor speaks that and sometimes has to do it privately in the case of, as I said, those rare cases in the confessional of impenitence, has to do it there for the sake of bringing about repentance, the acknowledgement of what sin really is and one's need for Christ, so that the person is brought to repentance and says, God, be merciful to me. The end game for the pastor is the salvation of the sinner, the restoration of that sinner to Christ. And there may be times in the confessional that the pastor is going to say, for what you have done, you need to go to the police. You need to turn yourself in. Well, I can't do that. But you must do that. But I can't do that. If you're unwilling to own up to that sin, if you're unwilling to face the consequences in the civil realm, which is part of God's work too, God's kingdom, then I cannot speak Christ's forgiveness to you here. But that type of conversation still remains protected under the seal of the confessional. Your objective there, again, is not to embarrass the person publicly. Your objective is to bring about true repentance and allowing the civil realm to do its work under God in administering the civil law is an important part in us as pastors being able to take on and do the spiritual work of the right-hand kingdom as ministers of the gospel. So I think we are so quick to buy into the paradigm of our contemporary culture that if any wrong has been done to anyone by any person, then we have an obligation to speak of that. And I'm here to say the politically incorrect thing, and that is, no, we do not. That we are to respect the seal of the confessional because we are standing in God's stead and in by His command in ministering His law and His gospel for the sake of the salvation of that particular soul.
I want to talk about two things that could come from that circumstance. One is a pastor could find himself on the wrong side of law enforcement, potentially, in cases like this, couldn't he?
Yes, he could. He could. Laws could be passed that demand that a pastor is a mandatory reporter. And here is where I would say that we must obey God rather than men. There is sometimes collateral damage that is, we might use that term, that seems to be done. There's a great Alfred Hitchcock film. Now, you might not think that an Alfred Hitchcock film would have anything to offer here, but it's called I Confess, and it's about this Roman Catholic priest in Quebec, Canada, who ends up hearing the confession of a murderer. But the murderer goes to confession as an attempt to cover up his crime and actually to frame the priest. But the priest absolutely will not divulge what was confessed to him, even though what was confessed to him was confessed by a man who was not repentant. And it goes all the way to trial, and the priest is under not only suspicion, but he is under trial for the murder that penitent, whose confession he heard, but he wasn't penitent, had made. Now, the priest is exonerated, but everyone believes that the priest is still guilty, and he bears that stigma, just like Christ bears the unjust stigma of our sin. And going out of the courtroom, it's his wife that can't take it anymore and screams out what has happened, and then the man who had committed the murder ends up shooting his wife and running away and so forth. There's collateral damage going on. And at the end of the film, when they find him and he has been shot, but he is dying, this man who had committed the murder in the first place, finally, in that instance, he confesses. And the priest is there who had all this time kept the seal of the confessional. The priest is there to forgive his sins. It's quite a dramatic story, and most of us as pastors never live out quite that dramatic of a story, but it does give us an occasion to sort of contemplate the significance of the seal of the confessional. Law enforcement has their work to do, but pastors have their work to do. Just like an attorney-client privilege exists and is respected, there is a pastor-penitent privilege that exists and that needs to be respected. And one final and extremely important point that I would add in this regard is that we don't want anything to hinder the reception of the gospel for those who truly are repentant. And the gospel needs to be proclaimed free and unfettered, and the penitent needs to know my pastor is there to save me, to help me, to rescue me with Christ's forgiving word.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and he's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thank you very much.
Thanks, Todd.
In the next hour of Issues Etc., Dr. Arthur Just of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will join us to study the Holy Week hymn, Sing My Tongue the Glorious Battle. It is this tremendous gift that has been given to us in private confession and absolution to hear from the mouth of a man called to speak those very words, Christ's own words. I forgive you all your sins. Sealed with the name of the triune God, what he says, what he promises, what he pronounces is true. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay with us.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
The Holy Trinity addresses three important things for the reader.
Dr. Carl Beckwith talking about his book in the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, The Holy Trinity.
It explains the difficulties we face in confessing the Trinity in our world today. It shows how Scripture carefully and decisively presents the Trinity, and it rehearses the sound pattern of words used by the Church to clarify and defend the witness of Scripture.
Learn more about the Holy Trinity at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com.